Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you for the peace and the calm and the trust and the faith, knowing that God, you as our Father and your Son have our lives in your hands as we place it there. And thank you for the comfort you can give and do give. And we know that this world is filled with all kinds of uncertainty and anxiety, and even the news media is saying we now have three possible tropical storms that are going to be hurricanes. And this whole thing is a spirit of fear to get people freaked out and unsettled. And God, your spirit is one of love and power and a sound mind. And we need to make sure we don't tune in to that other spirit. And it's easy to be swayed by it. So we pray for your inspiration, pray for your protection, pray for your love. We pray that you'll just inspire the study this evening, the hearing, the listening. Help it to be edifying as we continue through the not so minor prophets and listen to your word and look at what you had recorded for our edification and frankly, all of mankind. So we just ask your presence, pray you'll bless the transmission and the reception, and Father, pray that you'll please intervene directly now, if you would, please, with this woman in Mexico, a friend of Clark Miller's, whose son is having inability to breathe and to talk, and just intervene, Father, according to your will, but to comfort her and encourage him, and just pray that you'll do that. We also pray that we have an unspoken from Carol, and that you'll please intercede and help her in that request. You know what's happening, and so we trust you for that. Just ask that you'll help us, Father, to keep our eyes fixed on you and your Son, and just be grateful and be thankful and pray that we will esteem each other better than ourselves with our comments and thoughts, and that your Spirit will permeate our hearts and minds as we spend this time together now in your word. So we thank you, ask your blessing now, and pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'm trying to look at that number. I don't recognize it. So it's okay. All right. Tonight we are going to, and I just want to mention, we're going to start with the overview of the book of Obadiah. And we'll probably continue with more of that next week. Then we will have 2 weeks, the 15th and the 22nd of October, that due to the feast being then and shortly beginning the opening night the next night, we will have 2 weeks. We will not have it. And then we will resume on the 29th of October. And then I have to make some adjustments in the schedule. I'm going to meet next Wednesday with my orthopedic surgeon to discuss my shoulder. And I have surgery scheduled for the 5th, so we're not going to have the Book of Jonah that night, I can tell you that. But we'll have to kind of flex with the other. So, all right, let's jump right in. And I want to give an overview, pretty quick one here. Quick meaning a couple sessions or one. But let's launch into that. The book of Obadiah, which is interesting, is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's not the shortest scripture. The shortest scripture, if I remember correctly, was Jesus Wept. But it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. The theme of this book is the destruction of Edom. Sound familiar? There's only 21 verses. So I would say, recommend we all read, if you haven't already, all 21 verses. It is never quoted verbatim or quoted or even echoed in the New Testament. There are some theories about possible reflection in Revelation 11, but I don't see that personally. So it stands alone that way. It is between the 12 of the minor prophets immediately after Amos, which we just finished. why it was put there when the canon, the framers, they felt, I think, those that did that, it was simply an expansion of the prediction that we read in Amos chapter 9 and verse 12. It's a vision directed against Edom. It's an indignant oration, if you will. It's really short, but it's very direct. And some people have said that it's way too strong, way out of proportion for its length. Obadiah, who's the author, there's not a lot of personal history about him. But his name means, which is would be a good name to have, worshiper of God. Was a pretty common name among the Semites, especially during post-exilic times. If you remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, there was Abdiel. We knew an Abdiel. Remember Abdiel Rios, Gale? The servant of God. In Arabic, if you speak Arabic, Abdallah means a servant of God. But what's interesting, and I want to talk about a few of these, there's 12, 13, 14 Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament. There is, and you can look this up later or listen to the recording, Obadiah, who was a steward in Ahab's palace, who hid some of the Lord's prophets, about 50 of them in a cave. That's in 1 Kings 18. There was Obadiah, the teacher of the law that Jehoshaphat sent to the cities of Judah. That's in 2 Chronicles 17. The man of God in Amaziah's time who advised the king not to allow the army of North Israel to accompany him against the Edomites. That's in 2 Chronicles. It's really important to read the entire Old Testament because you're going to miss a lot of the references that these minor prophets talk to sometimes. Because if you've never read it, and it's sad how many people, even within the Church of God, have just never read through the Old Testament. They don't care to. There's another one. Obadiah was an overseer in repairing the temple under Josiah. That's in 2 Chronicles as well. And what's interesting about Obadiah, I found, is his work was more important than the worker. And so he allowed his personality and things about himself to kind of fade into the background. Couldn't we learn from that, especially the ministry and the church, that the work that God wants accomplished is way more important than who's doing it and how great we are in our position and all those things? The message of Obadiah, you could sum it up probably into a couple of phrases. And that would be the destruction of Edom and then the restoration of Israel. But his message wasn't as much as a warning to Edom as, and this is what we can't forget, was a message of comfort to Israel. God always, in everything he says and does, those of you that were in Spokesman Club years ago might remember that in Spokesman Club, the evaluator would say, da 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 da, these are the things you've done bad, but here's what you've done good. And you always ended on a positive note. Well, you were supposed to. And God does that over and over. There's an analysis of the book. I'm just going to go through this. In verses 1 to 9 is the ruin of Edom. Even though it was interestingly very much protected in a rocky area, very fast to that. In verses 10 to 14, the reason for it was the cruelty to Jacob and her rejoicing over Judah's adversity. So we want to make sure we're not cruel to people and we don't ever rejoice over someone. Well, they got theirs. They deserved that. Even if we say what we're going through now in this nation, well, this nation deserves what it's getting. We need to be very careful with that. Very careful. That's why I stay out of politics as much as I can. Because you can form a side on whichever you think is better. And you begun to make judgments and say things that simply are not what we should be doing. In verses 15 to 21, you have the destruction to Edom and the restoration of Israel. And there's a guy by the name of Boers. His opinion, his interpretation, more of a modern approach, I don't necessarily agree with it. He regards the book of Obadiah as a composite and a product of four different authors who lived at widely separated times. Why? How could he come up with that? Well, he says there are embedded in the book many prophecies of an ancient, if you will, pre-exilic seer who, hearing certain nations were rallying to attack Edom, being persuaded that God was behind the movement, hoped that he would succeed, and in fact, predicted Edom's defeat. The words of the ancient prophet were in due time taken by up by Obadiah. And when did he live? This is very difficult to pin down. Some say 450 BC, when a great catastrophe befell Edom. There was the invasion of the Nabataeans or the early Arabs. How the Edomites had rejoiced over the downfall of Jerusalem. That was in 586 BC. They were thrilled. And then he broke into these passionate warnings, saying in verses 5 to 14, "As thou hast done, so it is done to you. Your dealings shall return upon your own head." Some say as late as 312, maybe 450, 800. They're all over the map with that. But about 100 years later, when the Edomites were forced into Negev, the southern part of Judah, they became nearer neighbors to the Jews. And this is important to understand if you see what's going on even now. They continued to hate each other. The prophet of patriotic heart and patriotic mind lifted up his voice, declared that someday God would restore Israel to her former power and glory. We'll read that. During the period of the Maccabean uprising, which was 168 BC, the Jews and God's kingdom would be established and God would reign alone. And Buer's opinion is shared by many, but there's not a lot of ground, in my opinion, for thinking that the prophet, while predicting the future, is really describing the past. Or he speaks what the Edomites had actually done is what they ought not to do. Now, I looked up and tried to find some historical data chronologically. I like to do that. By what the age of the book may be determined, there's a lot of internal evidence, but there's many various, as I've said, many dates suggested. And so here are some things to consider when we try to figure out the date of when it happened. Obadiah's place among the 12 books, which in Hebrew is the fourth. So that order would be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, etc. In the Greek, it's different. It goes Hosea, Amos, Micah, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah. So those that framed and worked with the canon, which was circa 200 BC, regarded Obadiah as earlier. The character of the book, the unity of the book, gets changed if you put Obadiah later. But even though Obadiah is a short book, what I find interesting too, as a side note, many of the hymns that are even sung in today's churches, and you may only know the church, the hymns from the Worldwide Church of God and the other offshoots, but if you've attended at any of the other churches, here's a couple of hymns that some of you may remember. I Need You Every Hour and God Bless Our Native Land. In verses 10 to 14 of the book, again, this is an overview, it describes the history as the final overthrow of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. You recognize that name. It became a dismembered and dispossessed and dispersed nation. Another individual by the name of Pusey said this was a prediction, not a description of Jerusalem's downfall. Some historical people you may remember a man by the name of Rezin, which was king of Damascus. He took Elath from the Jews, drove them out, and let the Edomites dwell there. Pekah, which was another one, he was the king of Israel, slew 120,000 of Judah and took 200,000 captives. That's in 2 Chronicles 28. Zichri, which was a mighty man of Ephraim, slew the king's son. Again, this is in 2 Chronicles 28. The Edomites smote Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also invaded various cities of Judah. And Ahaz even stripped the temple of its treasures to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. And that's in 2 Kings 16. So all of those conditions make it clear that Obadiah's description of Jerusalem's calamity as disaster, distress, destruction, gives credence, I think, to the 800 being the 8th century, the prophecy birth of it. Some have an early date. There were eight different men. Nine different men came up with a later date, which is exilic or post-exilic. Here's some interesting things about Edom that Obadiah prophesies in the book. He talks about the inhabitants of Edom's rock citadel. That's old King James, if you will. It says, "The pride of the heart had deceived you, O you that dwell in the clefts of the rock, Selah, whose habitation is high." That's in verse 3. The rock referred to here is almost certainly Petra. If you've been around the Worldwide Church of God very long and some other groups, that's still a very common name that's used, which doubtless from earliest times was the central stronghold of the nation. The modern Arabs, those of you that have been there, I have, my wife and I have been there. I think Harry and Lorna have been there. I don't know, Joe, maybe you have. The modern Arabs call it Wadi Musa. Josephus, in the Antiquity of the Jews, Book 4, calls it Rekem, which was Rekem, the Midianite prince who fell in battle with Israel and Moab in the days of Phinehas. That was in Numbers 13. Its location is deep down among the mountains of Seir, surrounded on all sides with richly colored rocks of simply matchless beauty and grandeur. It's a wonder of the desert, and I still can see in my mind how beautiful that was. It's a weird, as you go in, but it's a very attractive city on in a narrow gorge over a mile long called the Seek, or a cleft. It's one of the most magnificent romantic avenue of its kind in all nature. It's huge, absolutely huge. A tiny stream flows under the feet, your feet much of the way. The chasm of it is narrow, deep, and almost dark at noonday. That was one thing I noticed. There wasn't a lot of sunlight that came in there. The rocks are tinted, Gail, you remember this, with all the colors of the rainbow. That hollow basin that you walk in, I think we went in on camels, if I remember right. But it's a mile long, over a mile long by two-thirds of a mile broad. And you have rock-hewn dwellings. Hence, where all the Worldwide Church of God people said, well, that's where the place of safety, and you're going to each have your own little dwelling. That's a whole other topic. Tombs, temples, cuttings on every side, several hundreds of them. And a lot of them still remain. They're all carved out of solid sandstone rock. And the arches and the buildings are huge, they're enormous. You feel like a little ant when you're in there. The reds, purple, orange, yellow, white, violet, other colors by nature, then these bands, curving and twisting, it's just incredible. The entire city is one immense maze of richly colored mountains and cliffs, chasms, rocky shelves, and narrow valleys, gorges and plateaus. Just the idea of beauty and protection for a fortress of trade to satisfy an Oriental nomad. But what you read in the book of Obadiah is desolation now reigns within about it on every hand, and Obadiah's warnings and predictions have been what? Woefully verified. Now, here's some teachings about the book of Obadiah. Again, this is an overview as we go through. It has many great and valuable lessons. Here's three I want to focus on. The prophet's warning against, and this is important to listen to, ridicule. Verse 12. Ridicule springs from pride. If you catch yourself making fun of other people, looking down on them, just being ridiculing them, when we ridicule others, we reveal that spirit in ourselves. It betrays a lack of brotherly love. It's often an evidence of real hatred. And Edom and Israel scorned, they hated each other throughout their whole history. And for centuries between them was an implacable animosity. They waged war and revenge against each other. To a large degree, it was the result of selfish patriotism. And I want us to listen to what I'm about to say with this. Because right now in this nation, a lot of people are, I'm a patriot. We need patriotism of the United States. Listen to what Obadiah talks about. The result of selfish patriotism and tribal jealousy. We still have that today. To many means little more than national selfishness. And it degenerates into pure arrogancy. And Tolstoy, historian, said patriotism is a vice and belongs to a tribal period. And so I just like us to consider, I love this country. I love living here. I'm blessed. But I'm not a champion of saying I'm a patriot. And that all these other individuals that Jesus Christ died for, I don't like what they do. I don't like sin. But we need to be careful. And what I'm watching the people of God do is they're polarizing into two camps, the patriots and the bad ones. Oh, if it were so simple. That's why Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are not Republican or Democrat ambassadors. That's simply fact based on scripture. His doctrine of strict retribution in verse 10 and 15, Obadiah taught with special emphasis the indestructible character of eternal justice. The day of the Lord, some don't like to use that because they've studied things that they don't think they want to do that. That's your choice. But he declared is coming upon Edom and also upon all the nations. It says the wise men will be blinded for their own destruction. God will take away all wisdom from Edom so that none may escape destruction. That's verses 8 and 9. Edom shall be cut off forever. The day of the Lord is near upon all nations, verse 10 and 15. And then there's the hope of Israel's coming golden age. In verse 17, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The Hebrew word here for possessions is interesting. It's a rare expression, includes religious possessions. And that has a whole new meaning to people in the religious sector across the board around the nations and in the United States. And then finally, Saviors, verse 21, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Edom subdued shall be Edom incorporated. And here the promise constitutes to the brighter side of the day of the Lord. It points to the consummation of all human history. We're going to be talking about, and I will be in my message on Thursday, why the hand of God is needed, and it is not all doom and gloom. It's a very horrific time, a lot of it. And so, a world judgment on all the heathen and the consequential restoration of Israel. So not only Obadiah, but all prophecy is a glimpse to the messianic kingdom for which all the prophets longed for. Today, the prophets' words are finding their slow but silent fulfillment in the sure arrival of what's coming of the kingdom of our Father and his Son. And so I want to make a few comments and look at some scriptures that you can write down as well. That's a short overview. But there was a great market of Assyrian trade back during this time. Job chapter 4, verse 1, Jeremiah 49, 7. talks about some of those. And there's a very good chance, excuse me, I believe there's a chance, a very probable one, that Obadiah lived before the fall of Babylon. In Psalm chapter 137, verse 7, he says, "Destroy Edom, Esau, and Jacob." The attitude that Edom had toward Jacob, we see that. I commented on that. You can liken that to those of you that have been around long enough, a feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. You remember that? The Jews and the Arabs, Jacob and Edom. Sadly, we still have feuds between the people of God over some of the stupidest things. And so we draw lines in the sand. We have the one true church. We have the best doctrines. We have the best form of governance. All those stupid things, we get into those weeds. In Genesis 25, verse 23 to 24, it says the younger succeeds more than the older. That's hard to take. They didn't like that. Remember what God said about a profane person in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, 17. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 39 to 41, verse 39, it saw Esau hated Jacob because of the loss of that blessing. You know, if you translate that to modern English, your uncle Jacob's a rat. So naturally, the animosity began to build in them as children. And this is what people don't understand about what's happening with Israel in the Middle East right now. It's been this way. I've been alive 63 years, and it's like it's been this way as long as I can remember into that time. These individuals didn't get along as kids. They just didn't. They were always bickering and fighting and throwing rocks and sand and persecuting each other. They hated each other. So they just grew up. And if you think we don't have that alive and well, that's why we have all the problems we have. Children grow up to be big children, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. It's one of the reasons God says, "My little children, your kids." So we get all puffed up and think, well, we're really something. But, and what happened in time, Esau mellowed out and willing to forgive as a father. But his children didn't. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 14, Edom says, "Hey, we're brothers." Verse 18, "You shall not pass by me." Verse 20, he blocks the passage. Verse 21, he refuses the entrance. Now, what we've done at times within the Church of God and with people in the community, you're not part of Sabbath keepers, so we don't fellowship with you. We could never go out to eat with you or have you over for dinner while you're not part of our church. You may say, "Well, I never did that." Oh, a lot of people have. Hopefully, we've repented of that. But we still do it. You know? Still do it. Don't we? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7, he says, "Don't get down on him. He's your brother." When things get bad enough in the world, do you think all of the stupidity of keeping us from each other is going to matter? Is it going to matter? Is it going to matter if your neighbor's a Catholic and the one's a Presbyterian and one's an evangelical and you're a Sabbath keeper? Not that that makes you any better. But do you think some of these things are going to break down when, like, this woman, this member called me to tell me about what's going on there in Morganton, how bad it is? You're not going to say, "Well, sorry, but you know, you do this and you do that, and you don't have the best form of governance, and you don't have the right doctrine, and why you go to church on Sunday, therefore I, you know." You think it's going to matter when it gets ugly and bad enough? Humans are fickle people, individual beings. In 2 Samuel 8, verse 13 to 14, Israel built these Gerizims. In 2 Chronicles 21, verse 8 and 9, Edom fought back. Lamentations 4, verse 21. In Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 10 to the end, in Isaiah 63, the end time prophecy against Mount Seir, Edom, and Edom's future. So a lot of this that Obadiah is talking about, it's not just applicable for a prophetic sense, but it's applicable for all of us, for everyone. Within the body of Christ, we can read this book and say, that's talking to me. That's talking to you. And I know, I wish I didn't, but I know of some families that brothers, sisters, children, parents, they don't talk to each other. Not acceptable. And what is it going to take for all of us to soften us up? I know what it's going to take to get to the point where we say, the children of God. And that's part of what the Last Great Day pictures, the awesomeness of that. Because you and I are going to have to work with hundreds of thousands and millions of people that don't know anything about what we know. And they're not all going to be saying, oh, that's great, Eric. Thank you for telling me about that. Where do I sign up? They're not. The patience, the love, the compassion. Now, what are we going to, how are we going to live? What are we going to say? And so it's a short book. It's a very short book, the 21 verses. And I think what I'll do next time is we'll just go ahead and start into it and go through and try to get through all 21 verses. We should be able to do that so that when we start after the Feast of Tabernacles, we can begin with the next book, which is Jonah. And that one will take a while, a little bit. So I hope you find this book as you go through. As you go through the verses, don't just read it to get it done. Go through it verse by verse and ask yourself, why is he saying this? What's he talking about? How is this applicable to me? How is this applicable to the people that God has called? What can we glean from this? What can we learn? What can we be awakened to see more clearly? And pray for discernment and pray for wisdom and insight. That's what Bible study is for growth and to become a new creation and to change from the inside out. So I'm going to go ahead and open it up for any comments or thoughts. And again, the ruin of Edom, the reason for it, the destruction of Edom, and then Israel's restoration. That's the simplest outline of it. That's fascinating. And I had somebody tell me, they said, I've been in the church over 50 years and I've never read the book of Obadiah. And I said, well, good. Now we can. And so I'm also blessed and thankful for quite a few people, due to schedules, whatever, are able to listen to the recordings and go back through and glean some encouragement, some help through that. So, any thoughts, comments? And if I went fast on some of the scriptures, especially toward the end, you can go back and once the recording is there and listen to that and look those up and go through those. I would suggest that if you can make the time to do that.
Couple of things.
Sure.
I did. You're talking about Petra, right? I'm pretty sure that's what you meant. Yeah, I've been there, and we walked, I don't know, I think it was like 8 or 9 hours in the desert. We actually walked through the whole thing and walked up to the, there's actually a place at the top. It's called the Triclinium. Anyway, the interesting thing about the history of that, when you study the history of the Nabatean fall, it's was pretty dramatic destruction there. But they were traders of spices, I believe. That's what I've heard, that they had a trade route where they were able to make, that would have made them very wealthy at that time. Anyway, that was is a very interesting place, especially the carved, I don't know if it's a temple or what it is. When you walk down through the valley, you're talking about that valley. It's not really a valley, it's more like a very narrow passage.
Do you remember looking at that, and if you saw, you were back at a distance, how tall, how incredibly tall that was, how big that
Oh
was?
yeah,
That to me,
unbelievable.
that was similar to the Grand Canyon or Crater Lake, but more because it was hewn out and carved. It was just like I will
Yeah.
never forget that.
Yeah, I won't either. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. You were looking at the structure trying to figure out how did they do that, with such ornate detail. Anyway, I find that fascinating. And you can certainly study up on the Nabataean, on the history of what happened to the Nabataeans. Another note, Scott, is we in this valley where I live, I do live in a valley, so when it rains, the creeks go get flooded really fast. And thankfully, this last set of storms, we did not have anything really severe. We had 60 mile an hour winds, but no real damage. But about, I don't know, I want to say 10 years ago, we got 9 inches of rain in 24 hours. And when that happened, like the creek that's behind our place here, I had gone back there and looked at it like a couple of days. And when I looked at it the next time after the flood, I couldn't even recognize the land. It had been so swept away and destroyed. Two big trees were gone. Unbelievable power. So I'll get to the end of my story here. When that happened, our neighbors who are right across from us are not, they're not terribly friendly, but they came over and said, "Is everybody okay? Are you guys okay?" Because it was a, such a stressful thing. And it kind of reminded me of what you were saying. What's it going to take for people to soften up a little bit and not be so avoidant or just critical or all the things that they do, when the chips are down and you think people are going to die in a flood or something, things change quite a bit. People change.
Yeah. Thanks, Joe. Anybody else? Okay. I was going to say something and it slipped my mind. I forget. But, oh, I remember what I was going to say. When we were there in Petra, I remember two things besides the awesome, the color, and all that. Well, another thing that struck me was how just dastardly hot, dry my mouth, thinking the heat, who in their right mind would want this to be the place of safety for those that believe that's where they were going to hide out? And, you're going to be in the one of these cliffs. You're not going to have air conditioning, an espresso machine, and a soft feather bed or whatever it is you like. And I just thought, and I was much younger then, but I thought, why would you want to be in a place like this? And we'd talk about protection and seeing all the fighter jets and the atomic missiles flying all over around us while we sat there and just sang Kumbaya and drank Gatorade or whatever we had. And I just remember that thinking, and I started to ask myself all kinds of questions and look some scripture, and I found all kinds of loopholes. So it was like, I don't know, but That's why I say it's still commonly taught by some folks that that's where their group is all going to be and protected during that entire time completely. And I guess I own a different Bible, but and I'm not making fun of them because they're very serious about that. But I just remember how terribly, terribly hot. You remember that, Gail? We were just like, ugh. And then I had this camel next to me that sneezed, and won't get into that description, but and I went to kind of shoo it away and it snapped at me. So I thought, I don't like camels either. That was two strikes. And then I thought, then we had to walk back because our ride, I forget, they traded it or let somebody else take it. So we had to, it was just, but I remember that. And, but I'll never forget just the enormity. It made me feel so very small. And sometimes when I, all of us, I we can, but I get kind of puffed up and think, well, I'm really something. I'm reminded of that. And I think, you know, I'm not even a fly speck on a basketball in the universe. And man gets pretty puffed up with himself and all of the things he's accomplished and can do. And like God said to Job, where were you when I created Pleiades and all these things? Where were you? Can you remind me again? You know, who are you? Where were you? And yet, the outcome of that is he knows each one of us individually, very intimately. And hopefully we know him as well and have that relationship. And so he says, you are, and I'm going to be talking about this Thursday as well, you know, you're going to shine like the stars. You will be changed to spirit. And I just look forward to that time and get rid of this, not just this physical flesh, but how I think and the process and all the things involved. That's pretty encouraging and uplifting. And as we come up to the fall feast here, this the fall season of trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, I hope we'll reflect and not let our adversary get his tentacles in and try to mess with us. Whatever we're going through, stay focused on our Father and His Son and His plan. And ironically, the election day comes right after the feast. So I ask all of you that are going to be where we are for the feast, let's leave that at the door. You want to talk about that? Let's leave it at the door. We got way too many other things we can talk about the future of what God's plan is for all mankind. And it's good news in the final outcome. Just a lot of bad stuff, really awful bad stuff has to happen ahead of time. But and that'll change how you have how the feast is for you. It will change your perspective. If we're connected with him and his spirit, whatsoever things are good, lovely, of good report, positive, upbeat, dwell on, think on these things. Philippians, Book of Philippians. And the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, culmination of showing what is coming. And the final outcome is good news. That's what the gospel means, good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. So, anybody else? Thank you, Joe, for your comments. Eric. No. No. Okay. I
You
thought.
remember the and walking down through the it's almost like a canyon, like a very narrow canyon in Petra. The carvings that were there were carvings of like idols, like as you would walk down there, and some of them had been defaced, but some of them were still visible to me. So when I saw that, I said, why would God, I mean, why would God make this the place of safety when there's idols carved? You know, it's like a place of pagan worship. So it
Did
didn't
you
actually make.
mention that to the tour guide, by the
No, I did not.
Oh, you chick, you're a chicken.
Our tour guide was Well, I will tell you later.
Okay. Well, now you got everybody else's appetite. They're like, well, why'd you tell me later, right? You're pulling a Scott
That's
Hofgren here.
right. We'll tell you later. You have to wonder.
Right. Hold that carrot out. Eric's laughing at his brother. Yeah, we love it. Well, folks, the world, the nation, things continue on. I suggest if you were going to travel close to Israel for the feast, one of the feast sites, what was the one, Gail, that a lot of folks are talking about going to? I don't know if I would go there.
There's not one in Israel this year, as far as I
Yeah,
know.
but there's
Greece.
one.
There's one in Greece.
Oh.
I just, you
In
do what you
Crete.
want.
Crete.
Crete, that's
Crete.
it. Yeah. You do what
Crete.
you want, but I don't know.
Hey, I'll tell you this. The longshoremen on the East Coast and the Gulf Coast may be on strike, but we have our toilet paper, we have our paper towels, and we have our Kleenexes. We're good to go.
Yeah, but you've had those for the as long as you've been married, like to the nth degree. So,
Kathy made a trip to Costco the other day.
well, you know what? The next shortage will not be any of those things.
Right. Yeah, something else. Well, I'm worried about our cruise ships, how they're going to get their stuff with these people being on strike. We'll see how they're going to deal with that.
And then also, Israel attacked Lebanon today. So if we don't If we're not already depressed, let's think about another thing.
Well, I can say this. Harry and I aren't mad at each other. We're still talking, so that's good. He says, wait till 8 days in the feast. We'll say no. But, stuff kind of goes into perspective, doesn't it? When you start watching all this craziness going on and you start realizing how little effect on anything we can have except our relationship with God. And the fear, people are really starting to get concerned. Have you noticed that? You look at the things they're saying, they're doing, at least most of them, not all of them are giggling, but they're very concerned.
Even people that aren't, what should we say, Church of God people, there may be maybe just normal people, your neighbors, somewhat religious, they see it, so they see that crazy stuff's going on and time can be short. They see that it's not just us, so we got to pay attention.
Yeah. Bruce, you got any comments here, Mr. Look at that, the world
I said he
tomorrow.
was at NASA headquarters.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
I just said, do you have any thoughts on anything? I mean, you look pretty.
Well, I read through the book and just, I don't know. Our country's a mess and it's probably going to get worse. Just, I don't know. It's interesting. All these books we've been reading about the minor prophets just kind of reminds me of, I guess, what's coming here. So just got to be prepared as much as we can, I guess.
Yeah.
Prepared
All you can do is
spiritually.
all you can do, but you can't.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, that's the world. They're preparing physically, but they're not preparing spiritually. And it's sad. I mean, what happened in North Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Tennessee. God's trying to get our attention, but we're not paying attention.
God's people should be. I hope they are.
Exactly. Well, yes.
Well,
Yeah,
and
but called out ones, they don't know any better, so it's not their time yet. So.
Another aspect of this, which is important, is we have a responsibility as lights in a dark world to offer encouragement as much as we can to folks. I've got a couple that walks by here on the golf course behind me just about every day, just as the sun's coming up. And sometimes they come by, but different comments. People are like, how can you be so positive and not freaked out? That terminology has been used a lot. How come you're not freaking out? Well, first of all, physically I may be concerned, but I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about the results of what's going to happen here on November 5th and after that. It ain't anything, oh yes, you get out and vote. That's not going to change anything. It's not. So my relationship with God, and Gail's really good at, she's helped me for the last 40 years to remind me that God's got this. He know our very lives. And you think of the story. I was talking to my chiropractor today. We were discussing this of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And for you Hebrew people that don't like to use Babylonian names, Ahasuerus, you know their names. Eric can roll them off his tongue. But those three young men, do you remember what took place when they said, you're going to bow down to this idol? What'd they say? Well, we need to go fast and pray about this and bolster the faith and really build ourselves before we give you an answer. They said, we don't need to hesitate. We're not doing it. And if God decides, if he decides he's not going to protect us from this, so be it. And we can look, each of us look in the mirror and say, am I that confident that whatever God wills, I'm okay with it?
Which shows that they were already close to God. It wasn't like, oh, times are bad, I better get close. No, they were close, and then this terrible thing happened.
We could get up tomorrow morning. Now, I don't think that's going to happen, but we could wake up tomorrow and we can't get into anything on the internet. Verizon had, it's all over the news yesterday and the day before, all these states, this big blackout, nothing was working. And I tried to call some people and nothing. And the number you've called is not working. And please try again later or check the number. And they finally came out and said, it just quit working. Well, I was talking to one person. They said, credit cards don't work anywhere over here. And so folks are using cash to try to get generators or whatever. Well, you go to all cash. Is it going to matter? No. My point is, Joseph learned this. He didn't really have that much control of anything in his life, but the greater purpose was ultimately worked out. And that's what I think. I hope we all are getting to the point where we realize working out your own salvation is between you and your Father in heaven and His Son, and then those you have contact with. But I learned, Gil and I talked about this. Every time I've tried to plan how I'm going to do something, it never works out that way, does it, Gil? God always says, great idea, Scott. Great idea, Gail. Great idea, Eric. But this is how I'm going to do it. You're like, but I got it all figured out. And he says, nope. And then later you go, oh, now I see it. But we don't see it when we're going through. And that's part of faith. Abraham said, I seek a city not made with hands. He said, I'm a what? I'm a nomad. I don't know where I'm going. And you can plan everything you want. Somebody said to me the other day, okay, I'm going to pay my house off. And I'll have that money if I ever need it, that equity. And then I said, well, what about if they tax you for your capital gains on what it would be worth and when you bought it? Well, I don't have the money to do that. Well, then they'll take it from you. Well, they'll never do that. You've been watching the news? Yeah, they will do that. So you have something paid for. We cannot live in this country free. That's why they left England. Just go to the grocery store. I look 8.5%. Some of you pay more on everything I buy. Gasoline. You know what the real price of gas is versus if you take away all the taxes? If you don't pay your property taxes, you're going to keep your house, Eric? Your car? If you don't pay the tax every year, well, they won't touch that, really. And so you get to the point where if you're not careful, you get really depressed, but you realize God says in Matthew chapter 6, all these things do the nations, the Gentiles, seek. He said, seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. He doesn't say you're going to have the best house, the best food, the best car. He says, I'll take care of you. It's a promise. And we can claim those, but we have got to have a relationship with him and obey him and love him. And that involves taking these other things and dismissing them from our focus. So someone asked me 2 days ago, you know, what are your thoughts? And I said, on who wins the election? I said, honestly, I pray that we can live peaceable lives and obey God. But frankly, I don't care. Well, your civic duty, your responsibility. I said, no. Because God knows what's going on. He's allowing it or whatever, orchestrating in some cases. His will needs to be done, not mine. Well, thanks for nothing then, man. You know, you got your head in the sand. No, I don't. I don't. And we need to hold our head high and say, we worship a very omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, loving Father in heaven and his Son. And they will take care of us as they see fit. They promise that. And they will. And so if you need medication for your health, if God says, I'm going to have you be healthy without it, fine. If you need money to pay things, fine. He may say, you don't need this. You need to go without your air conditioning set at 70 degrees for a while. You need to go without the food you think you have to have. Oh, I can't, God. Yes, you can. I'm God, not you. So we're coming up to the feast here of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, Last Great Day. It's right before. Iran is throwing stuff at Israel right now as I speak. All kinds of stuff. And it's like, if we don't know who God is and our relationship with him, we still got time as I speak, for salvation is nearer than we think. So that's my lecture for tonight. Be of good cheer, he said to his disciples, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Don't let this world kick you in the rear end and drag you down. Whatever any of us are going through. And as we come to the Feast of Trumpets here in just a couple days, less than that now, a day and a half, or whatever, a day after tomorrow. Go into that holy day, get on your knees before you go and say, Father, help me to look at what the good news of this day is anticipating for all of us and sharing what's going to happen. Help me to be positive, to be upbeat, to not find the donut in the hole. And all of us have our challenges. Every one of us has something we're going through. I know. We all do. We're human beings, and this is a physical existence. But there's something incredible, so much better. We can't even understand how great it's going to be, but it's coming. And we'll do that together as his children. That's a promise. So, okay. I think we're finished here. Carol, thanks for being on. Good to have you on. And Clark, good to have you here. And, appreciate all of you being here. And let me see. I'd ask Carol to pray, but I don't want to put her on the spot, so I won't do that. But last time, Joe Myers. Gail, would you close in prayer tonight for us, please?
Sure. Our most heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for the calling. It is truly a blessing and an honor to be called and given the knowledge of your truth and your way of life and to walk in that path. Help us to be worthy of it and to continue to strive to follow you. Thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for the words in your Holy Bible that show us what have happened in the past and show us how that we should walk in our life now, because they are literally repeated time over time. Help us to take the words to heart, to draw close to you, to not be proud like Edom, and help us to look to you for guidance, to be humble, to be submissive to you, and to trust in you for our everything, our daily needs. We pray now for those people that have been in the path of Hurricane Helene in Florida and Georgia and Tennessee, that you would comfort them, encourage them, give them help where we can't help. And Father, we pray that you would be in their lives and help those that have lost everything. And Father, we look forward to the feast and help us to see that a greater time is coming and we can truly rejoice. So we put this Bible study into your hands and ask that you would be with all of us and help us look forward to the Feast of Trumpets coming up in just 2 days. So we give you thanks for everything. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gail. I just want to mention, and this is not a request, a plea, an arm twisting, anything else, but join Gail and me in prayer. We've been in contact with several people, specifically in our case in North Carolina, that are members we served. There are some needs, and if any of you would want to send a little bit, if you have it, mark it Church Assistance for disaster relief if you want. I will make sure we're going to send some to help some of these folks out, but to help them just get through some things. So, but if you feel compelled, if you don't, it's okay. Pray for there's some families specifically, I will just say the general area in Morganton, North Carolina, and Asheville, in those areas, and amenities important for them, but they're facing some real challenges. And so just at any point, if anyone, and I'm leaving this on the public on purpose, if there's anyone that would feel to try to, want to give something to that, we will make sure I give you my word on that, that it gets to the folks that are needed. So, okay. Thank you, everybody. Love all of you. Appreciate you being on. And we'll see some of you on the Feast of Trumpets, and some of you on Atonement, and some of you at the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of you on Bible Basics next week. So, good night for now.